We're going to be looking at the life of Matthew. I was planning to do Matthew and Thomas. And whenever I got all my notes put together for Matthew, I said, well, we're going to stop there. So we're just going to look at Matthew this morning. Now, who was the one that we studied last time? Can anybody help us? Remember? Bartholomew. And we believe, most scholars believe that Bartholomew is the same as Nathaniel. And I gave you a couple of reasons why they believe that, that's how we approached it. I'm not saying that's exactly how it was, but it seems very probable that that's what it was. And there was three things that we learned about Nathaniel Bartholomew. Is one was know the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. And I took it a little bit indirectly. Somebody challenged me on that afterwards last time. It didn't say that he said, but it did say that Philip found him and told him, we have found him, the one that the scriptures talk about. Now, Philip, obviously, we can clearly say that Philip knew the scriptures, but it seems to me like Nathaniel did know it as well, because it was like they together were looking for the Messiah, and Philip told him, we found him. And so it's kind of ironic to think that if Nathaniel did not know the scriptures, what are you talking about, right? He doesn't say that. It seemed like the first thing he asked is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And the other thing was is a negative thing that we need to be aware of, and that is prejudice. That's what Nathaniel said. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And in our minds, we kind of do the same thing. This is a human problem. This was not a Nathaniel problem. It was a human problem that we have. We always think we're better than somebody else. We always think that those people over there are not what... Yeah, we put them down, either another county, another country, another race, or whatever it is. This prejudice, we need to be aware of that. And the third thing that we learn about Nathanael is that Jesus gave a great testimony of him. He said that he was a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. And that's what I want to be. That's my goal as we study into the lives of this man. I have told you over and over that my goal is simply to see the man that Jesus chose to have as close followers of him and to establish the new covenant. He used him powerfully and dramatically in spite of their differences of personality, occupations, and background. And learning from them may be encouraged us to appreciate each other more and recognize how God can use us all all of us in his kingdom in spite of our differences. And also, I thought about, well, I was sitting down this morning, I never congratulated the young people for moving up front, so thank you all for moving up front. And I hope that in our younger years, we always look up to people for our heroes. I heard, this is not my subject this morning, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I hope we can get at least a rabbit. And I heard this some time ago. There's a man talking about how to create culture in your community and in your church. And he said something to this effect. I'm not sure if I have a word for word, but he said, if you want to change the values on young people's lives, you won't do it until they change their heroes. Now, just think about that for a moment. You know, we try to impart values to our young people, to our children, values that were for eternal life, right? And through our young years, we always look up to somebody, some people, either your peers or whoever it might be, and you are kind of taking the values that they have and making them yours. So I hope as we study the lives of the disciples, I know there's 12 men, but you apply it, ladies, you apply it somehow, that you can be like these men. And that's what I'm hoping, that these men become not our idols. We're not going to worship Saint Matthew or beg Saint Matthew to beg Christ for us like the Catholics tend to do, but just to see this man and say, I want to be like him. That's my goal, that we can be like this man, like Nathaniel. Nathaniel can be a hero. And of course, he's probably one of my best heroes because I share the same name. And I want to be that. I want him to be my hero on this issue of non-hypocrisy, which is a true Israelite. Now for today, we have Matthew. I told you, how many lists are of these 12 apostles in the Bible? How many? Go ahead, Brother Leroy. How many lists do we have of these 12 men? Anybody remember? Okay, it's four times. Four times that we have it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. Okay? John doesn't give the whole list, but the three Gospels give it, and the book of Acts have the list. And we are ready for Matthew. Who was Matthew? It's very simple for those intermediate class or younger that take notes. I know probably young people already develop a little system on how to take notes, but you can just get the name of Matthew, and we're going to talk about who he was, and then we're going to learn at least three things that we can learn from Matthew. That is the basic outline for the message this morning. Now, Mark 2, verse 14, it says this, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. So the first thing we think about Matthew, he was the son of Alphaeus. Now that doesn't help us much, but that's what Mark said. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Obviously, it is believed that Matthew, the apostle Matthew, was the one that wrote the book of Matthew. But believe it or not, Matthew doesn't give much of himself. We can't find much about himself in his own book. And some people suggest it's just because of his humility, which I can understand that. You know, if you're going to write a book about the Jesus Christ, you don't want to detract from Jesus Christ, putting your own silly things on there, right? I think it was honorable to think that Matthew did not want to write too much of himself. But here we have he gives the story of how he was called. And it's basically the only thing that he says about himself in this book, in Matthew. And just in case I forget to mention, I don't have this on the things that we can learn from Matthew, but it's amazing to me to think that these apostles, they did know the scriptures. Now, I understand there was probably not the multiplicity of books that we have today in their day. They basically had the law of Moses in the Old Testament, the Psalms, and maybe a little bit of other literature, but not as we have it today. So, of course, they used that a lot in learning how to read. I think that's what they used to read, to learn how to read. It was to learn how to read the law. But, and I didn't write this detail down, but it was over 90 references that Matthew quotes from the old scriptures, from the Old Testament. And he said, the commentary I was reading on that detail, it said that it was more than Mark, Luke, and John combined. So it's admirable for me to think of Matthew or the knowledge that he had of the Old Testament. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit inspired him, but I do believe that it was inspired based on their knowledge. I don't know if that makes any sense or not, but just a little side note. He did know the scriptures. Here in Matthew 9, verse 9 through 13, I'm going to read it. 9:9-13. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Verse 10, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Okay, whose house was it? behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole, or in the Spanish says those are healthy, those need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 5. We're going to read the same account through Luke's eyes. Luke 5, verse 27 through 32. There are a few details in Luke that I really, really like. Now, I'll save the comments for later after I read it. Luke 5, verse 27 through 32. 5:27 through 32. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican. Matthew did not say that. He just said he was sitting on the receipt of custom. Luke made sure that everybody knows this is a publican named Levi. Now here says Levi. Mark said Levi. And we understand that he was the same person simply because the account is almost identical. So there's not a problem saying that Matthew was Levi or Levi was Matthew. Sitting at the receipt of custom and said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Now bless his heart, Matthew did not include that it was a great feast, and it was at his own house. He just said, well, when it came to pass, Jesus sat at meat in the house. Okay? Maybe he didn't want people to know that he had a big house and he had the means to put up a big feast. I don't know. I just thoughts have come to my mind. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. And Matthew made sure that he added that there were many publicans and sinners. All right. They sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmur against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, who was Matthew? Who was Levi? We don't know much about him. We know the father's name was Alphaeus. And there's another James that we're going to look into later on, that he was a son of Alphaeus as well. I don't know if they were related or not. Most scholars don't think they were, but anyway, that's beside the point. But the main thing that we know about Matthew is that what was his occupation? Children, do you notice what was his occupation? Oh boy, we read it twice. Do we need to read it twice again? Anybody? Yes, Carter. Thank you. He was a tax collector. And those tax collectors had a name. What did they call him? Anybody? Publicans. They call him a publican. Okay? He was a tax collector. And what does a tax collector do? Collects taxes, right? Thank you. Wow, you're smart. Tax collector, it collects taxes. And you know what? They were despised. People hated them. One time we were doing an addition to a house. We were not done yet, and here comes a Lawrence County vehicle. And God gets a man out with a green reflected vest out, and on the back it said tax assessor. And I, you know, he introduced himself. He said he was there to measure the addition, see how many square feet we were adding to the house so they can put it for the, you know, property taxes. And I said, sir, the people kind of ugly to you sometimes. I bet they hate you. He didn't think it was too bad. Yeah, one time there was somebody, when you encourage the dog to chase him, I forget the word of it, but you know what I mean. And one time there was a man that threatened him and whatever not. For some reason, we don't like to pay taxes, right? People don't like to pay taxes to the government. I have more to say about on that kind of thing. But they were despised. They were hated by all Jewish society. They were more worthy of scorn than the occupying Roman soldiers. Okay, you know the history where we are in Jesus' time, right? Jerusalem, Israel, was controlled by the Roman government. Right? You knew that. They were under a different authority than their own. It was the Romans that had conquered Israel, and they were occupying Israel, and they made people pay taxes. Now, publicans had bought tax franchise. Now, all these details I'm giving them to you with a grain of salt. I don't have a way to prove it, but it seems reasonable. He said that the publicans bought tax franchises from the Roman emperor to collect taxes and, of course, keep some for themselves. So I thought that was an interesting detail, that the publicans actually bought into the system. Not anybody could say, hey, I want to be a publican today and tomorrow you're hired. No, it didn't work that way. It was a corrupt system where you pay yourself into this. You bought into it so you can be a publican and tax collector. Now, they said there was at least two different kinds of tax collectors. The one was Gabai, I don't know how to pronounce it, and the other one, Mocus. The Gabai were the general tax collectors. They collected property tax, the income tax, and poll taxes. The Mocus collected duty on imports and exports, goods for domestic trade, and virtually anything that was moved by the road. They set the tolls on the roads and bridges. They taxed beasts of burden and the axles of transport wagons. Depends how many axles he had, that's how much they paid. Sounds familiar, right? Some of those tolls that we pay still to pay today. And they charge a tariff on parcels, letters, and whatever they could find to tax. And their assessments were often arbitrary and capricious. I don't know if I understand that word in English, capricious, but I do understand it in Spanish, or capricho. Their own impulse or whatever they felt like that day, they just set up the toll. So you imagine, this was these tax collectors, and there was two different kinds of mocas yet. The mocas, the chief, because if you notice, we're going to read about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the Bible said that he was the chief of the publicans. So he was probably the jefe of the mocas. And he always had people that work under them that set up their toll booths and stop the donkeys whenever they're coming. Stop. How many axles we got? How many legs are on the ground? How much capacity they had? And they calculated how much toll they needed to pay. Now that was Matthew. Matthew was at the table, at the, what they call it? At the tax table, receipt of customs, he says here, sitting at the receipt of customs. So maybe he even worked for Zacchaeus. I don't know. But that was Matthew. Now, can you imagine people, hardworking people, they already paid toll whenever they left Jericho, and they're going up north to the Sea of Galilee, and they have to go through Capernaum, where Matthew was from Capernaum. And then there's Matthew again. There's another tax collector collecting his toll. I just paid it whenever I left Jericho. Well, Matthew is there, sir. This is to go through Capernaum. You have to pay if you want to go through this nice road that we made here. So there were Jews, fellow citizens, that were working for the Roman government. Okay? But they were considered traitors to their own countrymen because they were getting taxes from the people to pay to the Roman government. And of course, whenever you deal with cash, what do? They just subtract it from it, right? I mean, if the Roman government told him you need to get 50 cents per donkey, they can easily say 75 cents per donkey because this is a holiday and whatever. They just paved the road a little bit or they just patched the holes there. So we charge 75 today. And they kept 25 for themselves. Very easy to do. Very easily to do. People hated them. Okay? And I know we don't have... I was thinking about a life illustration. And the only story that I could come up with that would be the closest to it is years ago when I was growing up, Johnny and I were growing up in El Salvador, my dad and mom, we all will come and visit our family here in the United States, including the Uncle Jerry here in Georgia. And a lot of times my dad will buy a school bus. Maybe some of you remember that. We'll buy a school bus, and we will go to auctions and yard sales in Pennsylvania. And we didn't realize, but the people in America didn't want those things, but we were glad to buy them. And we took all kinds of things to Central America. And we always dreaded to go through Mexico. Now, Mexican people are nice people. I am not wanting to talk bad about the Mexican people, okay? But I will talk bad about their authorities. They were so corrupt. It was unbelievable. We always dreaded it because you always had the checkpoints. Okay, you have to stop at a checkpoint, and they will come up with all kinds of things to collect money. Irrational. Non-logical. Unlogical, I guess is the word. It was just amazing. They came up with a rule that through Mexico, you needed to have a list of everything that you had in that bus. So I remember my dad and mom discussing what all we have, and we will help. You know, we have 3 boxes of chocolates. We have 2 boxes of used parts for a vehicle. And we have 21 bicycles. We made a list. And all through there, they didn't want the immigrants traveling to Central America to sell their goods to the Mexicans because that kills their commerce there inside of Mexico. Politics, right? And I remember we stopped at some kind of truck stop one time in a very windy valley or high plateau. I don't know what it was, but it was very windy. And we bought a hammock. There was a man there, a street vendor, that was selling hammocks. And we thought, hey, my dad thought this would be a good souvenir to take to El Salvador. They make hammocks in El Salvador, by the way. But this would be a Mexican one, you know, from Mexico. Good souvenir. So we bought it. A couple hundred yards down the road, there was a checkpoint. And we stopped at this checkpoint, and the police immediately were demanding $100 from my dad to go through. And my dad was arguing with them. No, he said, why? There's no point. It's just as hard for me to make money that it is for you, he said. And he argued with him, and they made him move the bus from one side to another, and they saw the hammock, and the hammock obviously is not on the list of the things that we're taking through Mexico. My dad said, we just bought it. We can turn around and go return it. And he was demanding the hammock. And somehow or another, I was close to the hammock, and the police said, hey, boy, pass me the hammock. And Dad said, no, don't give it to him. What do we do here? My point is this. And there was horrible stories of immigrants like that. You know, some of the police, we heard stories like that. They would put bags of drugs behind the vehicle, and they would go and find them and see, you carrying drugs with you. You got to give us $500 to get away from here. And some people, they had to. They feel like no chance. Now, do you get my point? Do you realize how high my respect and appreciation was for those people? I'm a red-blooded person. Don't worry. Yeah, I hated that. I hated them. There was no sense. There was no humanistic reasoning why they had to act that way. Now, back to the story. This is how the Jews saw the publicans. This is exactly how they saw them. They were the outcast. They were on the same social level. They were on the same reputation, like Brother Wendell was talking about, as harlots. It says here in Matthew. Matthew was plain. It says 21:31. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him, that's first. You probably recognize the story. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believe him not. But the publicans and the harlots believe him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. I can only imagine Matthew writing this. The publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And I can only imagine Matthew writing with watery eyes and shouting a hallelujah. This is one what I was. This is what I was. But I found repentance and forgiveness in him. He found that amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That save a wretch like me. But John Newton, and you know the story of John Newton. If you don't, it would be a good thing for you to read the story of such a wretched man that worked in the slave trade and how they treated the fellow man. And now he found this amazing grace. I believe Matthew had his own version of amazing grace. Their occupation made publicans traitors to the nation. I already said that. Now this was a new thought. There was a new twist to how the Jews saw the publicans. But John MacArthur in his commentaries says, I don't have a way to prove it, but they were actually religious outcasts, meaning that they were expelled from the temple and from any synagogue. That's interesting to me. That is interesting to me. Whenever we read, well, let me back up a little bit. He says this. This is a quote from John MacArthur's book, The Jewish Talmud, which was the collection of commentaries. That's the simplest way I can explain what the Talmud was. It's the collection of commentaries of the rabbis of the religious Israel. They have compiled this, or maybe they did it afterwards. But it was a compilation of their interpretations of the law of Moses, the Talmud. In their Talmud, it was taught that it was righteous to lie and to deceive a tax collector, because that was what a professional extortioner deserved. Maybe it's true. But this is how strong they felt against the publicans. Do you know what Jesus said whenever you, in Matthew 18, how we approach the brotherhood address? We go and talk to him. If he doesn't listen to you, you take two or three witnesses with you. You go and talk to him. And if he won't listen to them, you take it to the church. And then he says, if you don't hear it to the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a what? And a publican. People knew the treatment. They knew how the outcast they were. Now, I'm not talking about excommunication. I'm just saying how they outcast. They were religious outcasts. In Luke 18, the publican went to the temple to pray. And what did he do? He stood afar off. And I always thought that it was in his humility that didn't even want to get close to God. Could it be that it's true that they were outcasts and he couldn't even be in the temple to pray? That makes even more sense to me. And he said, have mercy upon me because I am a sinner. And I'm just going to turn to Luke chapter 18, where it talks about this story. I know Jesus said he referred to them a parable. In verse 10, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, but I can only imagine it was based on a true story. And there it says that two men went up to the temple. I'm in Luke 18, verse 10. They went to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And I want to just pause there. And I wanted to suggest to us that this Pharisee was given an accurate description of the man beside him, or the one that was afar off anyway. They were extortioners. They were unjust. And I am guarantee you, in our cultures, third world countries, even in our country, people with money are always people adulterers. Now, I should just let it there. And then, of course, the publican standing afar off would not even lift up as much his eyes up to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A sinner. They were on principle. They were not guided by moral principles. I guarantee they were adulterers. Now go with me. We are there in Luke. Turn to chapter 19, verse 2 through 10. We have the story of Zacchaeus. He is the chief of the publicans. We're still talking about what kind of man Matthew was. Verse 2, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. He was short. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, I just keep emphasizing this feeling that these publicans had upon them. Everywhere you look at it, it was considered a sinner and a publican. A publican and the harlots. Sinners. Sinners. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and I have taken anything from any man, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I don't know how Brother Zacchaeus was going to go and check off all the people that he had extortion. I restore him fourfold. And this is one of the best verses, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Now, I have lots of them, but this is one of them. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to his house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that Jesus came to save people from their sins. He did not come for the hoes. He did not come for the ones that thought that they had their life put together. He came for the sinners. And that's what Matthew found in the Lord Jesus. What can we learn about Matthew? First of all, forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ is for everyone, even for sinners and outcasts. Even for sinners and outcasts. And I thank Brother Keith that he always reminds us of this, that the gospel is for the outcast as well. Is for everybody, is for all that believe. It's interesting to me, there's only three publicans mentioned in the Gospels, specifically three publicans, Matthew, Zacchaeus, and the publican that went to the temple to pray. And all three of them have something in common. And that is that all three of them found forgiveness of sin and redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. All three of them. Now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Long time ago, I had this as a devotion, and I still haven't forgotten this devotion of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, because this is what we were, and this is what we would be if it won't be for Christ in our lives. Here in 1 Corinthians 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of mankind, of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now just stop right there and we say, no, I'm not a fornicator, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a covetous person, I'm not a drunkard, I never even drink anything that had alcohol besides NyQuil. And oh, you're a good person. Excuse me? Do you really are the good person? Didn't Jesus say, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her? Aren't we men of red blood? Yes. Oh, we all have been those kind of people. We've been thieves. Yeah, we were stole from God the time that he deserves, the worship that only him deserves. How many times do we rob God from the things that we should do? They said, nor idolaters. No, I never had an idol that I bowed down to. Oh, I never drank like I already mentioned. What about the time that we spend on our phones? Isn't that a type of drug? It is to me. And I am guilty of that. The time that I spend on my phone just goofing off and fooling around. And you know what Paul says? And such were some of you. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters, that we can identify with Matthew. Maybe you were an outcast, and let me just tell you, if you weren't, maybe you are a pretty good neighbor to be around. But if it won't be for Jesus, this is who you would be. And before God, we all are sinners. I don't care how good a person you have been. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have that nature. And death was passed unto all men because we are descendants of Adam. Adam sinned and sin entered into the world. And because sin, death, and death unto all. So we all are dead spiritually. But this is what another of my favorite verses. And such were some of you. But I like that conjunction. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. Three times he says it. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, and but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now I want you to just remind each and every one of us that our righteousness comes only by the blood of Jesus Christ. We did not read how those white linen clothing of Revelation. In the previous chapter it said those are the ones that have dipped their clothes in the blood of the Lamb. Something to that extent. Or they have washed their clothes in the blood of the Lamb, I think he says. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that you can be washed, that you can be sanctified, and that you can be justified. Forgiveness of sin, that's what Matthew learned. Matthew learned that only comes through Jesus Christ. The second thing that he learned, and I'm almost done. Don't panic, okay? Number two things that we can learn from Matthew is that he left all to follow Jesus. In the book of Luke, he said that. Luke said it. And he left all. Matthew didn't say it quite like that. He said, he arose and followed him. Maybe he didn't want to make a big fuss and, you know, everybody needs to know that I left it all. But that's another twist to the story of the publicans. The commentators I was reading again, they said that once you left, you couldn't go back in, because there was a waiting list to take your office. You see what I mean? You left being the mocha that you were, or morca, mochis that you were. You couldn't go back in it. But Matthew probably was tired of that life, like Zacchaeus was. There was something in their conscience that bothered them. He said, we have asked money from the poor people. They hardly could buy food for their travel. And they had to pay us. Can you imagine the guilt that was in their lives? And Matthew was sick and tired of it. And whenever he saw the opportunity to get out of it, he jumped right in there and he followed Jesus. He left it all. Now my point is this. Can we learn that? Can we learn, what have you left for Christ? What have I left for Christ? Isn't there so amazing to me to think of all the glories of heaven and to think all the blessing that it is to follow Christ, and still my brain tells me that I left something glorious in Egypt? And many times I've attempted to go back and to go back to what Egypt has to offer. I know this is, I'm using different stories for the sake of my illustration here. But Matthew forsook everything and followed Christ. And you know what he did? Immediately, whenever he followed Christ, he learned the third thing. I want to learn the third thing from Matthew, is that his evangelistic efforts. Almost every one of the disciples, as soon as they were called, they were telling other people. Andrew found Peter. Peter, come on. We found him. Philip finds Nathaniel. Nathaniel, I think we found him. And guess Matthew. Matthew, he says, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. And Matthew said, bunch of sinners. Publicans and sinners were there. Why? Because that was their social group. They couldn't associate with the elite or pious Jews. They were outcasts from them. So they just kind of huddled together and said, we're a bunch of publicans and sinners. But he was always there trying to get people to meet Jesus. And at the end of his life, I want to read from the Martyr's Mirror what happens to Matthew. Matthew, also called Levi, the son of Alphaeus, was a publican in Capernaum. The publicans were detested by the Jews because the latter did not consider themselves justly bound to pay toll or tribute to any foreign prince. And gives the references that we already read this morning. As touching the condition of publicans at that time, it was such that they generally exacted more from the people that was just, on which account they were shunned by the pious, so that open sinners who were separated from the church were compared to publicans. When Matthew or Levi were still unconverted and made his living in his unjust business, Christ met him with his grace and commanded him to follow him as a disciple. Obeying through an inward impulse, he forsook the custom house, and having prepared a great feast for the occasion of taking leave of his companions, he invited his fellow publicans and also the Lord Jesus, apparently for an audio, I don't know what that means, but they might find opportunity to become converted through the discourse of Lord Jesus. After this, Matthew immediately forsook all and zealously followed his Lord, who had called him, and who, after he had more fully instructed him, placed him among the apostles, which office he too exercised among the Jews till the death of Christ. Afterwards, when he was sent out to teach among the heathen, Ethiopia fell to his lot. Now, I'm going to pause right there. I mentioned you before that the Martyr's Mirror indicates that after they received the Holy Ghost, they divided their regions around Israel and cast lots among them to see who will go to different places. Ethiopia fell to his lot, but before he left Judea, he, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, wrote his gospel in the Hebrew language and left it to them. In Ethiopia, he accomplished much with teaching as well as with miracles. And there he also left unto posterity after his death his written gospel, from which it can easily be seen that what faith he maintained, namely the faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he became a real man through the power of the Holy Ghost and his mother Mary in Matthew chapter 1 throughout. History states that immediately after the death of King Agrippa, who was attached to the Christians, his successor, Hyrtacus, an unbelieving heathen, persecuted this apostle. And at a certain time, when this pious apostle of Christ was teaching the church of God, he caused him to be apprehended, and as some write, nailed to the ground and beheaded. In Nadabar, the capital of Ethiopia, where he is also buried, according to Venantius Fortunatus, who wrote over 1,000 years ago, "For the great city of Nadabar shall restore to us at the last day the eminent apostle Matthew." And that's how the martyr's mirror portrays the end of Matthew, that he was nailed to the ground and they cut his head off. Why? Because he was ready to tell others about the Lord Jesus. Isn't he a person worthy of being our hero? Young people, don't we want to do that? Don't we want to forsake everything for the sake of Christ? Whatever that may be. I struggle with that. What have I left? I thought about the song. "I gave my life for thee. What givest thou to me?" Something to that extent is not in any of our songbooks. But what a tremendous blessing it is that we can serve and follow Christ. May we do that. And I just want to invite anybody here, if there will be anybody here that wants to commit their lives to the Lord and says, "I want to follow Christ like Matthew did," I just beg you, find somebody afterwards, and we'll be glad to pray with you before it's too late. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer yet.